study of the subject love as God sees it, not as Hustler sees it, or psychologists see it, or Playboy. Love as God sees it. We have indicated that the definition we will use is that love is choosing God for himself, loving other people for his sake, and desiring their highest good. Their highest good is to be determined by the Word of God, even as our highest good is to be determined by the Word of God. Not by the present values of our civilization, or even how we may feel about a thing. At a given point, I said, feel about a thing. We must test that feeling, quote, quote, with what God says, if there is a moral value involved. Consequently, if you will remember in our review that we have said that love is a choice, love is a continuing choice, love is an enlightened choice, and true love has emotions, but there are emotions that are not true love. We have indicated that God has done several things as a loving God to resist sin. The chief point being, love opposes sin. Somehow people think that love does not do anything. It folds over like a cream puff and you just roll the steamroller over it. It's not the case at all. Love opposes sin. And God, a loving God, has done much to oppose sin. He did so first by giving the Ten Commandments so we might know what is right and wrong. He did so secondly by giving a whole system of priests and sacrifices in the Old Testament to show men don't sin, it's wrong, but there's a way back. Thirdly, by giving his son to the torments of hell and to the tender mercies of Satan himself, if one can imagine such a thing and one cannot, turning him over. When God gave his only begotten son, he gave him to Satan for our sins. He gave him to hell for its damnation. He gave him to an infinity of punishment for our sins. And when you think of God giving his son, don't think of it as some bland, mild, weekend indulgence. Act. God so loved the world, he gave his son to the devil himself. Full access to the son by the devil without so much as one atom of protection. Because when he bore the sins of the world, there was no place of righteousness, no place of harbor, no place of help from God himself, ravaged and raped and ruined and assaulted by Satan himself to his son while the father beholds it. Now you tell me that love opposing sin is not an energetic, sacrificial, painful act which may need to be done for the redemption of others. I point that out to you in passing. That's a sermon in itself, but it will not be today. God opposes sin by giving his son. The Father and the Son oppose sin by giving the Holy Ghost, of whom it is said, when he shall come, he will convince and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, seeking to turn men from their way of death and their pathway of perdition. And in the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in that great sermon, turn or burn. All right? Then we want to proceed this morning to the fact that love opposes sin in our personal lives. Now, if you'll take your Bibles, please, I'd like to have you read two portions of Scripture with me. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 will be toward the end of your New Testament. And after that, we'll read a section from the book of Revelation. And I know you don't believe that I even know that book is in the Bible, but I'm reading a portion to prove it to you today. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten that the word of encouragement, that word of encouragement that addresses you as son, then he quotes from the book of Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and by the way, everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Please note, not for everybody, but for those who have been trained and chastened and enlightened by it. Therefore, Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Revelation, please, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. These are the words of the Amen. That's another name for our Lord Jesus, which means so be it. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. And so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Imagine buying gold from God. That's truth. Buying me gold refined in the fire. Experience and truth. So you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me in my Father's, in my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray, in the way that only you can speak, through your word, and through the words of man as you give life to them. Listen to the listener, O Lord. Speak to the speaker. Speak to me while I'm speaking, and speak through me by your grace. And may we receive and obey that which we understand in Jesus' name. Amen. I am pointing out to you that love opposes sin. I'm pointing out to you, secondly, that love, a loving God, and love opposes sin in our personal lives. The first way that God opposes sin in our personal lives is through conscience. God has given every man a conscience, Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, when the pagan who do not have the written word do by nature the things written in the law, they show by nature that they have the law written on their heart. Their conscience, the meanwhile, either excusing them or applauding them. Everybody has this built-in babysitter called the conscience. How it's treated, how it's enlightened by the word of God, how it's enlightened even by moral people will affect it. Some people can just send away their conscience. They can steal without conscience. They can lie without conscience. They can kill without conscience. They can do anything without conscience because they have submitted it to this kind of treatment and abused it, and consequently, it will not function. Other people basically have that conscience that goes beep, beep, beep when something's going wrong. And the Word of God fed into our hearts heightens and quickens it as a faculty of sensitivity toward right and wrong. God gave each man a conscience to try and slow down the process of sinful, selfish living, and for him to be reproved by his own conscience. None of us could stand before even our own conscience, much less the judgment of God. And consequently, the Father has given the Son to forgive us our sins, and through repentance and faith and getting off the governor's seat of our lives and away from the captaincy of our own living, to give him that supreme right is called the new birth. It's not a negotiation. It's not having a union steward go to bat for you. It's not getting a sharp attorney to see if we can't ease things up here on earth in our relationship to God. It is a surrender. It is a submission. It is a totally voluntary, complete giving over to God of all that I am and have, and that all I'll ever be and have in the future, happily and willingly, that he, the Lord Jesus, may have the governorship in my life and his rightful spot for which I was created. All men are out of joint with God until that happens. Not until they go to church, not until they're baptized, not until anything else. Until that is settled, they have not come into the very point and purpose for which God has created them. That is called a new birth. It is called being born again or saved or regenerated or justified or anything that the scriptures additionally call it. That's what it means to come back in union with God from our strayed, rebellious, selfish, wasted, empty, purposeless living, that we may come into the flow of where meaning begins in Jesus Christ. And do I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you. I'll have to feed a man a little bit before he goes on to the real stuff here. this is a two-way street, you know. I guess they say, oh, front row should be saying, my, my, preach it, yeah, preach it. That's a stick-up, you know. I'm trying to think, did I put this on yet? I did, thank you. Now, the second way God opposes sin and love opposes sin is by our parents, our teachers, and our authority. God has placed them over us. Honor your father and your mother. The first commandment that affects us, because that's the first thing we're conscious of is mom and dad growing up here. Honor our fathers and our mothers. These are authorities placed over us. And in this world, there has to be authorities everywhere and everywhere. And God has placed them there to restrain selfishness and to oppose it lovingly. Nobody wants to live where there's no authorities, save what every man feels is his own condition. Then that is a catastrophe, anarchy, and mob and jungle rule. Now, Scripture says in Psalms 141:5, let the righteous strike me, and it shall be kindness. Let the righteous reprove me, and it will be like a lotion on my head. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so, as we go through life, we should not be surprised, but rather welcome in our heart of hearts, though we may resist it at first, let us in our heart of hearts know that a reproof, that a rebuke by a parent or a teacher or an authority might just be the most needed thing we need at that time, and at that time it is the most needed thing. And we not to resist it personally and say, well, let me point out something wrong in your life. Now, who said they were perfect? We should understand, is God trying to say something to me through this brother or sister, through my wife or my children, through an elder, through a Sunday school teacher, through a book I read? You can be approved by something you picked up. The other day I was just glancing through a magazine, and in the front they had some quotes from different people, Mary Slessor, A.B. Simpson, and so forth. And it was exactly what I needed to hear that day for what I was contemplating. I needed to have it. It was a reinforcement of what I was considering doing, and I didn't really want to do it. But God says, humble yourself and go do it. Humble yourself and go do it. The other man's not your problem. You take care of it. And I didn't want to do it. And the Lord knew I didn't. Don't try to hide things with God. Better say, Lord, I don't really feel like doing it. That makes no difference. But Lord, I know I should. I know you want me to. And I will do it. I didn't say, I don't feel like doing it. I felt that way, but I'm not going to tell God that. And the Lord knew I needed a little bit of encouragement. I had the word of God. I knew what to do. And just was looking at this magazine and opened up, and bing, there it was, right what I needed. And it was a reproof to my soul as well as an encouragement to my soul to do what I didn't want to do. It didn't seem that that should be done, but overall it should be done. God bless his holy name, is faithful to us. Now, whenever we try to minister a reproof or correction from a guilt vantage point, it won't happen. You see, sin makes cowards of us all, if we have any conscience left. And so that's why the forgiveness of Christ is there, that we may move to a point where in Christ we're acceptable and in him beloved and in him forgiven. Now, sometimes when guilt moves into a person's life, whether it's a parent or a teacher in authority, then they can't administer the loving rebuke or teaching or correction. You take, for instance, a working mother. Most, I hear, I shouldn't say most, that's just, I shouldn't say that, some, safe there, and you see that fit, some working mothers have guilt on them and in them because they have to work. They humanly, maternally wise, want to be home with their children, understandably so. And as wonderful it can be, I think that's wonderful. Now, if working mothers in and of themselves were wrong, then it would say so in the Bible. But you have the working mother in Proverbs 31. Here's the working mother, the home's in order, children call her blessed, the house is okay, and she's into real estate, and her husband calls her blessed. So she's into real estate. I mean, she's got to take care of these deals. The phone wasn't ringing about people knocking on the door. Say, what about that land? Well, you got another meadow over there? I'm thinking of it. So she's got it all pulled together. Now, so if it were wrong in itself, God would not bless the working woman in Proverbs 31. So it can be. Now, you'll have to decide whether you're just working because you're frustrated, or working because you feel empty, or working because you're striving for a higher level of living, and that, not that you don't have one sufficient. I'll leave that with you as to what that reason is. What I want to speak to is guilt if you work. I don't want you. You have to work. And there's no sense trying to function in guilt and work and be the mom or whatever, too, at the same time, you see. So I point out to you the working woman of Proverbs 31. And I point out to you, if you have liberty work, then don't let somebody put a guilt trip on you. The Lord knows your heart, and you seek the Lord, and you know your family, and decide what you have to do within any given circumstance. I want to point out to you, however, that if a child picks up on you that you have guilt, it doesn't take long for the child to try and pick this up and maybe try and use it against you to get his own way. And so that when it comes to the child needing a discipline or demanding something from you, you just kind of cave in because you're feeling guilt. And the child says, I can push mom. I can say, well, you want to, you know. And you want to compensate, but you shouldn't be doing it from guilt or because the child has made a move on you in that way. And they'll cave in because they're afraid, well, the child won't love me, or this will hurt them, or you're trying to pay back the child for, quote, the sin of working, by doing nothing and let him having his way. Say, well, man, I'm too tired to do this. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be more tired if you don't do it. You will be, in the long run, more tired. And a trained and disciplined child does take strength, and it does take time. But if it doesn't, you don't do it, you're going to pay more times over as the child gets bigger. It just gets worse as you go along, more demanding, and you'll cave in again. And also, you may lose the child's soul as the child goes through life. Now, we're not talking about easy stuff when you're trying to do this type of thing, but it's absolutely essential. I'm speaking now in a home where there are hugs and the stories before bedtime, and the little bedtime rituals that we have, and we pray together, and we get our hugs, and we get our glass of water, and we get the diapers changed, and the nursery stories told, and brush our teeth, and get our jammies on. It's all nice little happy thing that get hosed every night, and I'm not tired. Well, that's too bad, sweetie. God made beds for little children. That's what happens this time of day. Well, my bride can't do, why doesn't Johnny have to go to bed? He's 2 years older than you are. Well, I know, but no, that's sweet, honey. When you're 9, you'll have the same privilege. And we just go through these things till we get the idea across that we don't really have any argument about these things. This is how life is. Now, they'll test you and try you. And yes, someone's on the door, and company comes in bed, and they want to know who it is. And maybe we say, okay, come on, this is Uncle Jimmy. He just came in from Utah, Iowa, and you can see him, and I'll go back to bed. But basically, I'm talking about this loving, moving thing, and we're not afraid to discipline. Now, love and discipline are two sides of the same coin, and the children want to have fences. How many people as adults you run into who never had fences growing up, but now they're trying to build their own fences around themselves? And you just talk with those that work with people like that, and they're trying to reconstruct their own fences, or worse than that, they don't want anybody to put fences around them. If you raise your child to think that they are the center of the universe, can you blame them if they think they are when they're 14, 15, 18, and 21? We'll talk about that later. If we don't get today, it'll be next week. Now, you get some child that's particularly precocious, particularly beautiful, particularly able, and all the parents make this a little idol of family, and from that point on, it's bow down to Queen so-and-so or King so-and-so. And the world's going to say, who's he? Then they wonder why the world doesn't treat them like mom and dad, because they've been elevated far above their position, and they have not been taught to serve. They've been taught to be worshipped. And consequently, the world is a mean old world because they don't worship them, and the world says, hey, who are you? Get in line like the rest of us. All right? Now, having said that, you understand the child wants to be disciplined. He wants to have fences. He doesn't know how to tell you, and the benefits accrue as you attempt to do that to you and to them. Now, I wonder, as I look out upon all of us here and upon myself, how many times this happens in our church? You get your grandchildren back from their grandparents, and it takes you 3 days to get them back in line. Dun, 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 dun. Against grandparents. Aunt Susie, Uncle Jimmy had them. It takes 3 days to shape them up again. Or they come from home into Grandma and Grandpa's house, and it takes them 3 days to shape them up. There shouldn't really be, you know, any difference there. This has happened to you, I'm sure. Someone came up to me about a year ago, and they said, you know, your little grandson, Kyle, he's just got to be one of the cutest little boys I've ever seen. I said, well, thank you very much. Don't you think so? Oh, I think he's cute. Now let me ask you something. You spoil him, don't you, a little bit? I mean, just a little bit. You really spoil him, don't you, a little bit? I said, Not really. No, why? I love him too much to spoil him. Oh, come on now. No, I said, don't. Now, if you mean, do I spoil him, do you mean, do we have a good time when he comes over and try and play something with him and wrestle and tickle on the floor and run out in the yard? Well, yeah, we try and plan a good time for him. But if you mean, do I let him do something that's not good for him to do, the answer is no. Why should I? I love him too much. The other day, Kyle was over. I ran out of kids now. I'm into grandchildren, into his stories, okay? The other day, Kyle was in the dining room. We didn't know I had just come in the kitchen. And the cat was seeking to go by him. And he decided this is the day to kick cat. So he gave the cat a kick on the way through. The cat survived and kept moving. And I said, Kyle, he kind of looked at me. I said, did you kick the cat? No. I said, Kyle, come over here. I said, did you kick the cat? No. I slapped his bottom. I said, don't you lie to Grandpa. Don't you lie to Grandpa. That's wrong. Oh, the little boy's cute. Not cute. You know what the Bible says about people who practice lying? All liars shall find their place in hell. And it's not air conditioned, folks. Right? I said, Kyle, I'm going to have to go tell Nana. I go up and I said, Nana, Kyle lied to Grandpa and kicked the cat. She said, he kicked the cat? Why, you can't do that. I mean, never mind the lying. What happened to the cat? Oh, yes. Wrong to lie. Don't you lie, Kyle. You don't treat cats that way. And you don't lie. And after we got that settled, okay, now let's have a nice day. Can't lie at home. Why lie at Grandpa's house? Or vice versa. I have a niece back home, and she's about 4, and she probably mentally is around 7. Physically, she's probably, I don't know what. Did you ever see a 4-year-old get on a ladder, a suspended ladder like a marina, go like this? I mean, 4 years old, she's swinging strong. I'm telling you, she's as strong as an ox. And smart as a whip, and totally undisciplined. The parents have been separated. They've had a lot of heartache, and I realize that. And when I go back east and observe it, I remember where the real world is, too. And the life of a little kid, she's just screaming to be organized. Not organized, she's screaming to be disciplined. That's what she's doing. I mean, she is all over that place. I just came in from shopping with Nancy from you-know-where, and I was pouring myself a glass of orange juice. My brother was playing with her on the floor, and unknown to me, she left him, and she hit me with a tackle that would have made Tom Osborne happy. From the back. And I'm going, okay. I put it down, and I said, Ann Margaret, that's not what you do to Uncle Doc, and you don't do that to people. And I didn't like what you did. It could have gone all over the front of my clothes. She just stood there. I said, now, you come here and let me give you a hug like I'm supposed to and like I want to and like we should. And she came, and I hugged her. I said, not there. That's the way to do it, honey. Correction without rejection. Dr. Ankeman, bless his heart, way back when, got us thinking along all these lines in a real way back 10 years ago, now more than that, more like 15. He was on a bus from here on the way to Chicago, I believe. It was one of those night buses where you sleep on the way through. It's going to go all night. And he was there, and the number of people on the bus. And there was a mother who was out to lunch while she was still on the bus. And the 6-year-old or 7-year-old was going up and down that aisle and yelling and talking and banging people up and down. And people are trying to sleep, and they're trying to sleep. And finally, Ralph, a total stranger, knew the situation. And the boy is making one more 10-yard dash up the aisle, he put out his arm. He said, young man, everybody on this bus is sick and tired of what you're doing. We are trying to get some rest, and you are making it a hassle for everybody. The bus goes quiet. He said, now you come and sit down here beside me, and we're going to sing songs, and I'm going to tell you a story for 15 minutes. Correction no rejection. That's love. That's love. Now, you come into a situation with a divorced parent trying to raise a child. Not easy. Usually with every divorce, there's some degree of guilt felt, even by the innocent party, because they felt, well, if I tried this, maybe I tried that. So if it's not there, thank the Lord, they come through, it's a ripping experience. They feel I'm not worth anything, or I've done the wrong thing, and maybe they have, so I'm twice as guilty, and here's this great guilt problem. And only in Jesus Christ do you find both either relief and value in it. It's a tearing situation for all involved, and pain beyond measure. Only in Christ will we pick up and go on again. Now, here's someone trying to raise their child, try to discipline the child, and coming through a divorce situation. One parent has them every other week, and the other parent they live with. It's very difficult because if the other spouse is not a Christian, then they make them look like the good guy. They're the guy that comes in and takes them out to the circus. They go to the show. They go and have popcorn. And the other spouse may be at home, usually the woman, although we have occasionally different in this church, and the man or the wife at home trying to raise the kids, trying to get the meals, trying to get the wash done, all these common day necessary things which a child may not particularly see value in at this time. He just feels, there's the fun guy, or there's the fun lady, and I have to stay home with this person who says, pick up your socks. Thank you, honey. Now, do this. I don't want you. You have to do that. Why do I have to do that? Then the child sometimes feeling, well, I must be the one reason that daddy left or mommy left. Maybe I'm the wrong one. Then the kid's got the problem. And he feels himself guilty, and we're trying to work through this very difficult situation. All the more reason it's going to take correction without rejection and a firm love. Because if there's enough security, insecurity there to begin with, we don't want it heightened by totally running around without restriction. This is no easy thing, but it's a necessary thing. The great valuable things in life aren't easy anyway. And we, apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's into our family is the most important thing that there is. Now, again, I say that with a family situation like that, it's still all the more needful, even as it was with my own family back east. The mother is so layback of this child. She's physically slow and non-athletic and layback, and she's got this daughter who is just a tornado of physical energy and will challenge you everywhere. If you go in a store with her, she'll try to get you to buy her three things before you've taken 12 steps. She knows how to do it. Didn't get anything out of me. I did give her a dollar back in the home. She's playing some money things. I said, here's a dollar, honey. Put that in your billfold. That's real money now. But we went to the drugstore. She tried to calm me. Hey, nope, not today, sweetie. No way. And my brother and his wife try to do what they can, but they're not the parents. They're grandparents. And so you see that problem. Now, they do all they can to help the mother and get that thing together. You have it trying to raise this child. And you still must maintain this at all costs. And by the grace of God, do so for the sake of the child. If you don't do that, no matter what happens later, then they don't even have that to build with. You understand then how important it is to come to a conversion experience in Jesus Christ to handle sin and guilt, to understand that you have a basis of corrective love. What does it say in Revelation 3? Whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Whom I love. Now, I don't want you men sitting there with your feet up on the hassock and the sport page in front of you, 6 hours of football in front of you, and you say, whack, I'm disciplining you. Do what your mother says. Now, who made that last play? They'll hate you. They'll hate you. It's got to be in that framework of loving caring. Best we know. I mean, how mean can you get? I remember saying to my mother, my brother's name was Hal. You love Hal more than me. Oh, mean, nasty knife in my mother's heart. And she should have come over and slapped my bottom and said, son, if you ever say that to me again, you'll get something, you'll stand up for weeks. You know that's not true, that's a lie. Don't you ever talk to me that way again. She didn't do it. She should have. Should have. My mother's way over here, and mercy, mercy, mercy. And my father didn't know quite how to discipline, so when he did, he went overboard. So here we are, and I'm in the middle, okay? What you see is the living product of da-da-da, the grace of God. Okay. My home wasn't perfect, far from it. I remember once I went out with that new hunting knife I'd won by selling Saturday Evening Post, a Remington hunting knife. I still see it. Don't ask me why. Did you ever read that verse of scripture? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod shall drive it far from him. I went out in the back seat of that car. I took out my Remington 6-inch blade hunting knife, and I commenced to hack on the back wooden trim of the front seat of that car. And I just saw little pieces flip in the air when I'd hack left, right, jump, left, right, jump, left, right, jump. I took a piece like that in the back of my father's front seat. My father was fit to be tied, and rightly so. But what did my mother do? Interceded for me so that I would not be blazed on my backside. And she tried to say that if you took away the knife for 2 weeks, that would be the thing he really loves, and consequently there'll be more punishment. I should have gotten both. She interceded. You know, I did exhort you to amen, but not at the wrong time. I will hold up the sign that says amen. You'll know when to do it. I should have gotten both.
Amen.
Thank you. That way we have corporate guilt. I don't have to pick out one person. Should have gotten both. Didn't. Now, all that was within me would have agreed to that. I would have thought them very just. And though I may have screamed and cried and said a lot of things, in my heart of hearts I would have known that was the right thing to do. It was proper. One word of caution here. If you have a child and divorced and there's a spouse over here, and if they're not believers or something, and you spank that child in such a way as to leave a mark, they may sue you to get that child away from you on child abuse. It's a foolish, foolish thing. We all know the child abuse. Nobody wants it. We all hate it. It overgoes into the proper field. And consequently, you may have to be careful there as a divorced parent and disciplined by look and by voice and by action other than striking them. I'm not saying you can't get them. You better do something. Do you understand that? Do you want that to happen? You know why that happens? That's a sin. Now, I love you, and so does your mother. Now, go ahead. You know, I find a danger in myself. I desire to try and relate to people kindly and to be gentle. But I tell you, if I'm not careful, I find myself saying, now, we have a problem here, instead of saying, we have a sin here. We have a situation here, instead of saying, we have a transgression here that needs to be repented of. And the first thing I know that I'm not careful, I slip the theology of the New Testament right into the psychologist's counseling room, and no offense or no reflection on our own here. We keep the gospel of Christ in the room as well as human nature and how it works. And I've got to be careful. I'm not letting it all go off as a problem and a symptom and a complex when Jesus calls it sin, transgression, selfishness, dishonesty, lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, or drinking, or alcoholism, or drunkenness, or whatever you want to call it. And we begin to take the edge off the gospel when we do that. And this is not that people come into a Bible-thumping, death-pounding pastor and say you're going to hell. That's not the point. You can say exactly what I'm saying with tenderness, and it needs to be said. I find that danger in myself. Now, dear ones, we'll pick it up from there. As we apply love to us, love resists sin. Make sure that the time is there. When Heidi and Kyle come over, they love to see Nana, and that's their first cry. Where's Nana? Where's the toys? Okay, and that's the way it should be. And I got one little bridge I'm trying to build to them. It's a little story of Squeaky the Mouse. So I tell them the story of Squeaky the Mouse and his friend Squeaky and Squeaky. The story takes about 2.5 minutes. That's all the attention span is. And then I could doubt if I could. Nana plays the most, of course, 6-7. But if I'm going to relate to him, so if I have to give Kyle or Heidi a bang on the bottom, we at least got Squeaky to build on. And we might have Marblehead game or something else. But you see, in the climate of love, you can say, that's wrong. Okay? So when they leave your home and go to Grandpa's, or Grandpa's and go to home, there should be unity. Maybe your parents don't understand that as grandparents. Maybe grandparents, they don't see it that way. How often I hear something like this? Here's a little obstreperous Ollie. And Ollie, who is a rage at home, comes to see Nan and Grandpa, or Uncle Jim, and Aunt Mary. And the grandparents and the uncle and aunt will say something like this, we don't have any problem with Ollie. Why, if he comes in, he's perfect. We don't have a problem with him. Why don't they have a problem with him? I will tell you why they don't have a problem with him. Because when that little boy walks into his uncle and aunt's home, he knows his love and he knows his senses. My father told me the other day, talking about his nephew, great big old boy, he was 210 pounds, he's ninth grader. His brain, his intellectual tests go right off the paper. He's got football ability, they won't quit. And the home's been torn apart, some hurt there and separation. And he brought him out to his home here. He said, I had no trouble with the boy. I said, now in this home, when our kids wash the dishes, you wash the dishes. In our home, when we do this, that's what you'll do. And so I don't expect to see a problem here. This is how we do it here. And the boy loves to be there. He enjoys being there. Why? He sensed love. He sensed authority. He sensed direction. Back home, he's not motivated, no direction. He's probably frustrated and hurt and a bunch of other things. But it's the most healing thing we can do is to begin to give loving direction for any given circumstance. And it's not too late with your child. We'll talk next week about, suppose we have been had by our kids, what do we start to do? Love opposes sin and seeks the Lord for wisdom. Let us pray. Those of you who need prayer afterwards for sickness or bodily needs, the elders will be here. And though this is not the kind of a sermon that blows you away, I trust that you're taking it in and that you, if you need to seek the Lord, will seek wisdom and forgiveness. And children, you listen to that one way God opposes sin in your life is by giving you moms and dads and grandma and grandpa, uncle and aunt, and school teachers and authority to say that's not the way to go. The end of it is good for you and eventually your salvation in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we are all like children that need to be brought home and converted and learn to live in our Father's house under the precious motherliness of the Holy Spirit and with our great elder brother, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we learn in this awful life that makes so many demands on us away from the things of God, which gives so many values contrary to the Scriptures, that no parents will feel like you're the oddball. But regardless of what the neighborhood allows their kids to do, may they understand, for the Lord Jesus' sake and for their good, I love them too much. Give us wisdom, Lord. We've all made the wrong judgment call sometimes, and we need wisdom. Be with each parent, each single parent, each parent who's divorced trying to raise a youngster, each working mother, Lord. Take away guilt, and they see their value and their usefulness in their home. And we'll bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.